were shadowy in the Old Testament, but now they make perfect sense. And the word is right on your mouth. It's right in your heart if you've read it. And he's really kind of hoping that the Jews will lean in because he says, my heart desires that they'll be saved. They went about to establish their own righteousness, but the word was right in their mouth all along. They were saying it over and over again and never got it. There's a Chinese proverb, maybe you've heard it. You're supposed to repeat it and it will come to you. It's like this thing. It goes like this. Oh, wah. Say that. Oh, wah. Come on, say it with me. Oh, wah. Tajer. Kayam. You know what it is, don't you? It's what, oh, what a jerk I am. I said it too, so I didn't set you up. Oh, wah, tajer, kayam. And it's on your lips, and it's funny to take your friend and pull him alongside. Hey, this is a really cool proverb. You got to say it. You'll get it. It's really cool. And you get him saying it faster pretty soon. Oh, and you know what God wanted? He wanted the people of God to get it. It was on their lips. They were saying it. It was in their hearts. They went through the motions, but they missed the righteousness that God had in mind. He wanted them to get worn out by the law. And he gave it on their lips. Every time they took a lamb or a pigeon and or any kind of bull or something for a sacrifice or an offering, every time they trafficked in the truth with the temple. They were hearing it and saying it, and they couldn't hear it because they would not hear it. Because they continued to sin against it. The Bible says in verse 8, he says, that is the word of faith which we preach. And here he says it in no uncertain terms, that if we shall confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and shall believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I mean, you want to talk about crystal clarity? You want to talk about putting all the focus on your binoculars and looking back over time? It's right there, beloved. It's about Jesus. It's about Him. It's Him being God incarnate. Look at verse 9 again. He says that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, right? So he calls Him the Lord there. Lay your eye fall down into the passage in verse 12. For the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon Him. See that? Lord, Lord. And what about verse 13? Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When Joel actually wrote this in its original, it had to do with a kingdom experience when all was well. But Paul takes out the part that was relevant in his day. And he says, the same Lord is rich unto all, and whoever will believe in Him will not be put to shame. And the Lord here is Jehovah. Joel said, whosoever shall call upon the name of Jehovah shall be saved. And here, Paul, without blinking, says, Jesus is Jehovah. He says, if you will believe in your mouth, or will you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you'll understand He, in fact, is God. He says, if you will believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. And those were the two sticking points of the rationalists. And they were saying, you know, well, let Him be brought back up and we'll see Him. He's already been brought back up. And he says, don't get all rationally on this thing. He says, don't try to overthink it. He says, it's simple. And you've been saying it throughout the eons of your generations. That whoever would call upon Him would be saved. And you were supposed to be telling everybody, Israel, but you did not. And I want to say, we're supposed to be telling everybody, church. We need to be telling people. He takes them from this simple word and he says, you know, this is the essence of it. That if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you'll believe in your heart. And then he says this, and this is very important. Look at verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. That's not talking about your behavior, and it seems to be. Well, if I really believe, I'll behave. No. The whole point of this chapter is they went about to establish their own righteousness. And yet they weren't submitting themselves to the righteousness of God. But if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, confession, the Bible says in that verse, he says, for with the heart one believes unto that realm of righteousness. That realm where God is gets to be the hero in your story. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He paid it all. He is the end of righteousness. He's the end of the law for righteousness. Because He satisfied it all. And in our story that we share with people about Jesus and how He died for our sins, how we were sinful, my goodness, every time you go through it, it just pops with a new idea, a new beauty. Because what we have in Christ is absolutely complete. It's absolutely complete. He turns around and he says in verse 14, "How shall they call then upon Him whom they've not heard?" He says, "And how shall they believe on Him?" I'll read it properly. He says, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe on Him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" All of these are continuum, you know. He's pointing out how it works, okay? You tell somebody and they hear it, and then they can believe. The sad thing is many people don't even know how to explain their faith. That would be like going out to sell a used car, and we've got a brother here this morning who sells cars. You go out to sell a car. You don't know anything about it. What's a Ford? What's a Chevy? I don't know. There it is. That's good, though. It'll get you around. That's about all I can tell you. Wouldn't that be silly? You know, you and I are on task. We're ambassadors. We are emissaries. You are ambassadors of Christ. You and I are supposed to be able to verbalize this thing. It ought to be the very first order of business in our minds to get our minds around the idea of how I can share my faith in Jesus with others. You ought to beg God, say, "Oh God, don't let me go to heaven without somebody with me." Wouldn't it be neat to have somebody by the hand and say, "Come on, you go with me. I want to show you." You know, it was really cool over the week. I had five girls, teen girls about 14 and 15, all gathered around the table. I'm sharing the gospel with them. Every single one of them prayed to accept Jesus one after another. And by the time they were done, they knew that prayer by heart themselves. Because five of them prayed it. And you know, I'm wondering, because there were sometimes they'd mess up the word and they'd giggle because there's friends there. And I'm wondering, what really happened? About 25 minutes later, one of the girls comes back up and she's got her friend. And she says, "I want my friend to get saved." And her friend got saved. And a few minutes later, the rest of the pack came down. And they had another friend. All of them had another friend. "Jennifer wants to get saved too. Can I say I'm saved if I don't care about anybody else but myself? Can I? Isn't there some..." Peter was brought to Jesus by his brother Andrew. Isn't that true? What about Bartholomew and Philip? Man, these guys, they went and told people. What about the Samaritan woman? "Come see a man. He told me everything ever I did. I was lost and he gave me a way through." Do you know what Jesus does? He gives us a way through. He says, "What sin?" It's gone the very minute that you confessed. It's buried in the sea of forgetfulness. You're okay. Now go tell somebody else they can be okay too. Oh, beloved, it's so good to know Jesus. You go tell them what He did for you. That's all the Samaritan woman knew. She said, "You know what? I was a mess. I was crippled. I had five husbands and the guy I was living with was not my husband. And he knew it. You know what? But, he looked at me. And he loved me anyway." That's the Jesus we serve. And the reason we don't make much of Jesus is because we don't dwell longingly at His cross and understand how serious our sin was. And as I said, every time you share the gospel, it pops in a new way. I'm out there sharing with them the verse in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." I told them we want to be in heaven, the gold bead. This dark beat over here, "The wages of sin is death." We got something that separates us from God. And that red bead represents death. And picture in your minds the judge at his bar in the bench. And he slams down the gavel. And I'd look at the people and I'd say to them, and he looks at you and he says, "Guilty. Blood must be shed. The wages of sin is death. The penalty is death. Death! Off with his head! Death! You! Death!" But praise God, that same one you want to be with, the same one that is not only the judge but the witness because he knows everything you ever did, the same one who's at the bar knowing you, every rascally thing you've ever done, loves you. And he's for you. It's good when you got the judge on your side. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? And he wants you in heaven, so he did what? The red beat again. He sent his son, Jesus, to shed his blood for you. And that brings us to the white bead. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then you show him a verse so simple. You see this verse right here? It says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What an ennobling reality. What an awesome truth. And we are like those guys running around, like the Israelites were, you know, they had all of those clues and the intrigue of the Old Testament. They were supposed to be the smartest guys in the room. Supposed to be. They had the court of the men, the court of the women, and the court of the Gentiles. They weren't even allowed to get close because God said, I'm going to make you the smartest guy in the room. You're going to know me. And when they ask you what's going on inside, you tell them. That was how it was supposed to play out. But they always were looking over that court fence, you know, and they were saying, oh, look at all the good stuff they got over there. People were worshiping animals and goats and goat-headed man kind of concoctions they came up with. They said, oh, I want to be like that. And that's the church today. I want to be like that. I want the big car. I want the fame and the glory. I want a bunch of friends. You know, Jesus said, listen, follow me. Take up your cross. Why? Because if you don't, those people are going to perish. If you'll follow me, though, if you will follow me, I will make you fishers of men. So if I'm not fishing at all, ever, then I'm not following. He says they've got to hear it, and when they hear it, they can believe it, and when they believe it, then they can call. Once they're convinced, you have to try not to believe in Jesus. You know, this is 2010 in the year of our Lord. Amen? Here we are. He split time. The Bible goes on to say, in verse 15, how shall they